Continuing our series this morning, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the spiritual DNA of this church, and I felt it was important that we remember what's been poured into us, the values that have shaped and defined us. I mentioned then six aspects of our spiritual DNA, kind of based on the pastors and the life of this church. We talked about the pioneering spirit that was there. In the 1930s, in the heart of the Depression, they said, let's build. And with 22% unemployment, and they went to work, dug out a basement, built the old rock church that's just a few blocks from here. That pioneering spirit. We're Pentecostal. We believe that the Holy Spirit is still moving in the hearts and lives of people. People are still being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that miracles still happen. We're a missional church. We've got that in our DNA to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're discipling, not only to preach, but to teach and to train others. Evangelistic, trying to reach this world. And shepherding, and by that we're talking about caring for the flock, a pastoral kind of DNA that says let's take care of each other. Last Sunday we talked about the church as the body of Christ, and that with that spiritual DNA in us, we connect with the other members of the body to become the church, the body of Christ that God intends us to be. So this morning I'm asking the question, what for? For what were we designed? If we're the body of Christ with this particular spiritual DNA and put together and connected the way we are at this time, in this fashion, in this community, in this part of the world, in this season of existence, what's the reason? You understand that body types and ability then determine function sometime. And it's not a one-size-fits-all kind of church world. It's not all interchangeable. So when if you look at the first couple of three chapters of Revelation, there are letters to the churches. And what Jesus says to one church, what he says to Laodicea, he doesn't say to Philippi. There's a specific word for a different church. Each one has a role and a function to carry out. If we're in a particular body, if you're 7 foot tall, the chances of you making it as a professional jockey just seems slim. Your feet dragging the ground is really going to slow the horse down. And so that's probably not where you're going to find your calling. But if you're, 4'11 and you weigh 98 pounds or whatever, you might have a shot at it. Probably won't make it in the NBA where the 7 foot tall guy may have a shot. So what I'm telling you is a church with various members and talents then has potential, has responsibility, has ability to reach people and to do what God wants them to do in that season, in that moment, with our particular DNA, with the members that we have. And we're hoping we're going to receive new members today, and we're hoping you're going to sign up to volunteer this morning and to help us. And by doing that, then our abilities grow, our giftings grow. We're able to reach more people, and maybe we can grow up to be NBA stars, all right, because you carry a jump shot that'll just change our life here. But we've got to connect, and we have to know that. So enough stuff about the body there. But so it's not enough to just be a body, but we have to function as his body. So what's the point? What's our purpose? I want to mention a couple of things to you this morning. So first of all, we're called to be the church in order to glorify God. So John says in Revelation 5 that Jesus is worthy, John says, because he was slain and with his blood he purchased us for God. That determines how we live our lives. We've been purchased. Jesus purchased us for God. We belong to him, so we don't get to call the shots. We don't get to decide how we're going to live or who we're going to live with or what we're going to do, because we've been purchased for God. People from every tribe and language and people and nation, and he's made us to be a kingdom and priests, it says, to serve our God. We're here to serve him, to honor and glorify God. And collectively, then, we're to live and serve and function in ways that bring glory to him and advance his kingdom in the earth. That's the point of us being connected as the church, the body of Christ, to glorify him with or as the body of Christ. Here's what Paul says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There it is again. We don't belong to ourselves. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Our physical body, Paul says, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're to honor God with the choices that we make with this fleshly body. We're to be healthy and holy and disciplined and surrendered to Him and living to His glory. The Bible says, be holy even as I am holy. We're to live holy lives that are pleasing to Him. And if that's the case with our individual physical body, don't you believe that's the case with the church, with the body of Christ? That we too, we're not our own as the church. Remember, Paul says we're members one of another. We're interdependent. We're connected to each other. And that we too, we are bought at a price. Therefore, we're to honor God with our body. We're to honor God with this body of believers collectively, and how we live. We're to live holy lives. We're to be a church disciplined and dedicated to the Lord as His body, surrendered to Him, and together, functioning as one body to fulfill our purpose. We're connected to the other members of the body, serving each other as together we serve the greater purpose of the Lord. So we function together to honor and glorify Him, to fulfill His purpose, to establish His kingdom, to be those priests unto God. So here's the deal. If you know Jesus, but you don't feel like you've found a purpose, maybe what you need to do is get connected in the life of a church, whether it's this one or another church somewhere, but you need to be a part because there is a purpose to be found as you're connected to the body of Christ. Together we find purpose as we live and function to bring honor and glory to God as His body. Jesus prayed this prayer, that thy will be done. It's in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want for the church, to carry out His will here just as it's carried out in heaven. And in heaven, it's not opposed. There's nobody having a discussion about it. When the Father's will is announced, when it's spoken, nobody in heaven goes, I don't know about that. I think we need to call a meeting. We just respond. All right, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what we're going to do. We are surrendered completely. That's what's happening in heaven. That's what needs to be happening here, that we function according to His will, fully surrendered to His will. Thy will be done on earth. What's going on in heaven is to be happening here. And you know what else is going on in heaven? And it's part of our DNA, and I didn't mention it in that message 2 weeks ago, but worship, the liturgy of the church, this too is part of our spiritual DNA. There's a heavenly liturgy going on right now in heaven, where continuously the elders and the saints of God are worshiping and singing. There's prayer going on. There's praise and worship. There's rejoicing going on. Continually they're honoring Jesus, the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb to open the book, to break the seals. Worthy is the Lamb. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and wealth and majesty and power. On and on it goes. And when we gather and worship and adore and magnify Jesus, we're to be mirroring here on earth. Let it be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That heavenly liturgy is to be lived out in the life of the church. When we come together, we're to worship and exalt His name from our heart. And from the beginning at Carbondale, there's been music and Spirit-filled worship. Great job to the choir and to our worship team this morning. Great job to the musicians. Beautiful job. It's always been part of our spiritual DNA to sing and to play instruments and to worship God together. It's part of our reason and our purpose, and it's all about bringing honor and glory to God. Here's the second thing. We're called to make known the manifold wisdom, plan, and purpose of God. It's what the Scripture says. That's why He's connected us. That's why He's put us together as the body of Christ. We quoted this last Sunday from Ephesians 3, that Paul says God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And I felt this impressed in my spirit this week, and that there is a particular reason why all of us are here at this particular moment in time, in this city, in this community, with this spiritual DNA in us, with these particular specific tools and resources available to us. And that reason and purpose is that we can make known the wisdom and the redemptive plan and purpose and grace and goodness and character of God to everyone that we can possibly reach. We said last week, we're the only hope for this world. We're the church. We're salt and light. Salt is a retardant. It prevents things from decaying. And light, we know what light does. It dispels darkness. We're to be salt and light. We're to be slowing down the decay of this world, of preserving the world. We're to be light in a darkened world. We're to be a prophetic voice speaking truth to a world and to a culture that denies the truth, that doesn't even want to hear the truth, that hates the truth. We're to be a prophetic voice that speaks truth to power, that proclaims the word of God and the truth of God's word, regardless of the cost, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of who's in power in the White House or in the Congress or wherever else, we're to speak truth. And folks, it's getting darker, and the church is the only source of light in this world. Jesus said, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. We have to work while we can, because it's growing darker every day. We've been given this opportunity, and not only an opportunity, but a responsibility to be the church, to do the work of the one who sent us. And Jesus is still the light of the world, but at this time, he's shining through us, his body, the church. So what are we supposed to be doing? What's the purpose? We're supposed to be obeying his call, his commission, his command. We're supposed to be announcing good news. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel and making disciples. We're supposed to be feeding the hungry and visiting the prisoner and visiting the sick and comforting the grieving and bringing hope. It's what we're supposed to do. And understand, it does us no good to say we're the body of Christ and then just find ourselves in a perpetual vegetative state, right? We're the body of Christ, but our motto is lay real still, right? We're the body of Christ, but don't move, don't go, don't reach out, don't make waves, don't ruffle feathers, don't sacrifice, don't take up a cross, don't pray, don't stand up, don't speak out, don't worship, don't point people to Jesus. Well, you know, that's kind of controversial nowadays. Don't tell anybody they're lost and need salvation. Don't connect with anyone else. Just kind of stick to yourself. Don't talk to anyone. Oh, we're a body, but we're not really connected. Just take up space. Just have a nice building and put together a nice service and try to entertain people and make people feel a little better about their hopeless, miserable, desperate circumstances. Be a body, but be a lifeless body. And folks, I'm asking you, is that what we're called to? And that's a rhetorical question, because the answer is no. God help us. What a waste of time and space if that's the case. And yet there are those congregations around somewhere that they're just a lifeless body, just laying there, but we're afraid to move or afraid of what somebody's going to say or do or whatever else. Listen, we're the body of Christ. We're the church. The church that Christ is building marches on hell and liberates captives. That's who we're supposed to be, at least. We're supposed to declare that salvation is available, that a new life is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the most important message in the world. It's the best news in the world. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. I'm looking to see, I was at a graduation party yesterday, and somebody was sharing a little bit of a testimony and telling us how they'd come out of a cult and how the Lord had saved them. And there was a young boy, part of the family, that was sitting in there, and eventually he kind of raised his hand, you know, a good school kid. And finally somebody in the family said, I think he's got a question. And he said, he's about 10 years old, he said, earlier you said something that made me think, like, have you been raised from the dead? And we all kind of thought, what did you hear? And I said, did you hear her say she was born again? And he said, I think that was it. And they said, explain to him what that means. And the lady who had been saying that, she said, isn't that your territory? You explain that. And I said, no, you go right ahead. What a great question for that young man to ask. And I said, that's the point right there. Raised from the dead is exactly what we're talking about. Once I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and now I'm alive in Christ. Once I was living in darkness, and now I'm in the light. Kudos to this young man. You heard that. That's exactly right. And folks, I'm saying the church is supposed to be announcing in the spiritual graveyard of the world, you don't have to stay in your grave and in that mess. There is life to be found in Jesus Christ. You can be alive and born again. And that's what we're called to do, is to announce that message to a lost and dead and dying world. It's the best news in the world, and that's what the church is all about. But how do we flesh that out? And to answer that question in the next 15 minutes, I've asked Sarah to join me to talk about this for a minute. And so, because I raised her to be a note taker. And so if you're watching, or in case you're here this morning and thinking, now what's the story on this woman or whatever? And so let me clarify, because it still comes up from time to time, somebody will say to her, now your husband's the pastor, right? And it just creeps her out so badly that anybody would think that a young woman would be married to an old man like me. This is our eldest daughter. This is my daughter Sarah, in whom I am well pleased. And she is, no, that's the truth. And we have a great team and great pastors here, but I'm going to tell you, a whole lot of what happens is because of this lady right here. And I love you and I'm proud of you. And then it's also a little weird that sometimes I think, oh my goodness, I've raised her to be exactly like me, even some of the strange quirks that, but anyway, that's not what we're here to talk about. So here's the point, my dear. So how is this going to happen? With this particular spiritual DNA, and where we are in the life of this church, let me scoot back here, the life of this church, and all that we've described over the last couple of weeks, how are we going to flesh this out? How is this supposed to be happening?
I think that one thing is that we have to decide that we want to continue to embody all of those things. So we have to decide that that's exactly who we want to be, that we acknowledge that, that we honor that heritage, and then we continue to embody those things here and in our community and further out. So all of those ministries have an inward and an outward focus that we're talking about, and I think that that's first and foremost. We have to decide this is important, and then we'll have to begin by teaching and training and mentoring the next generation to embody those things as well. Because if we don't encourage the next generation to also value being missional or shepherding or pioneering, then we're only one generation from that just dying out. Then that's no longer part of who we are. We used to be shepherding. We used to. Yeah. But if we don't continue to teach and to train the next generation, and part of that becomes then the way that we feel about other generations. It's hard to mentor and teach another generation if you're a little bit resistant. And so media and the world kind of tells us that that's the way it is, to kind of look down on one another. And I'm guilty of that as well, of saying some things about this group over here, like, well, they're millennials. That's why they did it that way. Millennials, you know? And that's real mean. And that's real hurtful and hateful of me to have said anything of that sort. That's just the generation. I'm just one away from them. That's just the generation after me. But we start to kind of group everybody that way. Old people, you know, that's just your thought, Dad.
Thanks for looking my way.
And so the conversation then becomes, you know, boy, aren't the drums loud? Yeah, aren't they great? And so that's the difference in generation.
I said that this morning.
That was a conversation we had earlier. And so so we can kind of begin to do that, but to kind of pit the generations against each other. But we can't, there's no place for that in the body of Christ. That's not how this works. Because one generation commends his works to the next. And you can't do that if you don't have any relationship with another generation. So if you're only ever, then, you know, it's just a collection, then all the arms are meeting over here, all the legs are meeting over here. We have a special different group for the noses. They meet on a different night. But if we're going to be a body, then we have to recognize that it's important to teach and mentor and to train up the next generation to embody those things that we think are valuable. We'll have to find a way to communicate that.
What immediately ran through my head was the noses are all turned up and they meet in another place, right, at the rest of the body of Christ. So, yeah, that's part of the problem. So, but, yeah, I know in talking about this last week, you made that statement that the church is one of those entities that we're always one generation away from extinction. And even if we keep breathing or keep the doors open, but if we don't continue to share and not just share, I don't want it to be a historical museum that people come in and go, and that's the way they used to do it in Pentecost or whatever, and they used to actually speak in tongues and believe things. We don't want to be relict or a museum, but those things need to be alive in the, again, it's in our DNA that we're going to be all those things, but we can't talk about that. We got to live that out and live it into the next generation.
And that becomes the case then if we want our Pentecostal distinctives to still be present. So if we stop raising our hands in worship, then in another generation we're going to say, well, I heard my grandparents used to raise their hands during worship. Isn't that weird? I've never seen that. right? Because we stopped doing it. So therefore, why would anybody younger than us know that that is how we worship in a Pentecostal service? I remember when I was a kid, people used to talk in a different language and somebody would say something, but then I don't know, we stopped doing that, I guess. And that's a deal. And so also even understanding the scripture and understanding Pentecost and understanding how that worked, well, we won't know that anymore because we didn't make Sunday school a priority. So we stopped going to Sunday school. And so therefore we lost then that Pentecostal slant for the way that we interpret scripture and the importance of the spirit that he empowers us, but we never talked about it anymore because we didn't send our kids to children's church or to Sunday school. It's all one generation away from dying, and that's the beauty of this place is that all the generations are present.
Preach on. So 5 years ago when we invited you to join the staff, and I actually forgot about it. In first service, I actually pulled the note out because sitting in that meeting, you said to the board something about, you know, this church values the multi-generational experience of worship and doing life, and we don't want to be that, because we had said, well, what if we did, you know, contemporary, and we did, you know, traditional, or if we build a building across the street, and we put everybody under the age of 40, over, you know, whatever, all that stuff. And you were then kind of saying, I don't think that's not who Carbondale is. So we speak about this being a multi-generational church, but how do we flesh that out, because there's some unique challenges and opportunities in that, right?
So. Oh, yeah. No, being a multi-generational church definitely has a lot of difficulties and challenges, but it also has a lot of really great opportunities. And so the beautiful thing about this place is that I personally, for my entire life, if I were sitting on the front row, could look over my right shoulder and see one or more of my grandparents. Right, so my actual grandparents, biological grandparents, there you go, were always, that for whatever reason, all four of them chose to sit in this section over here. And so my grandma's here today, and I can turn around and see her. That's a big deal. That's really important to me. I love that about this place, is that I can turn around and see that my grandma is still here worshiping, right? But I can also then turn around for a lifetime and see my friends' grandmas and grandpas, right? So I shouldn't have looked at Scott Parmley just then, because now I'm missing your grandpa. So, but I could turn around and see other people's grandparents as well that I called grandma and grandpa too. And so that was a big deal. But it is kind of challenging then, because as soon as you are ministering really well to one generation, then the complaint comes, well, that's because they put all the effort about those people and nobody did anything about me. And it can become sort of a difficulty. The Wednesday night dinner line, it becomes a challenge. So if you've been here on Wednesday night, if you haven't been here on Wednesday night to eat dinner, you have missed the best food in the city of Tulsa. So, right? Yeah.
That's good.
Paula Hooper and her crew, I mean to tell you, that's good. It's a really good dinner. And it's about to go to summer menu, so you better get here in the next 2 weeks to get the really good food before the summer menu starts. Then you'll have to wait. But the thing about it is that we know that we've got a big challenge right there. The line's getting longer and longer and longer because the food keeps getting better and better and better. And so we've got people that can't stand in the line that long. We've got young moms that have shown up with small kids, and they are exhausted because they've just come from daycare, and mom just got off work and she's on her last nerve in the line. And we've got teenagers and kids that are in the line right now whose meds have worn off. I'm just being, teachers will guarantee that that's happened, right? You take that in the morning, that's gone. They can't pay attention. They're having a really difficult time by the time they get for service. That's just the truth of the matter. And so when we look at that line, it's loud, it's noisy, and we just kind of see that as, well, this is a challenge. What are we going to do? Well, we could get more workers signed up today to serve dinner on Wednesday night. We could create two lines, but or we can look at that as all kinds of opportunities, right? Because then that becomes, well, look at that. That looks like grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads and young people all in a line together. And that looks like an opportunity to turn around and find out that, well, would you look at that? We went to the same high school 50 years apart. Who knew? And to be able to strike up a conversation, it looks like a teenager turning around saying, hey, can I help you with your tray? And it looks like a grandma turning around to a young mom and saying, oh, I have been there. Let me help you with those kids while we're in the line. It looks like opportunity, right? And so last Christmas, one of my favorite stories, we were in the schools with Santa Claus giving out all the gifts and everything as we do. So Santa's leading the songs or something, and I'm standing behind one of our girls who comes here to church, but she also is in our girls club, and she leaned over to her friend, and she pointed across the room at one of our Carbondale volunteers, and she said, that's my grandma. And the little guy kind of looked back at her, and she shook her head like, yeah, no, that's my grandma. And she was convinced that that was her grandma, and the truth is, that wasn't her grandma. It was just, if I can use my air quotes and my really sarcastic tone, it was just a Carbondale volunteer who connected here at Carbondale to work on Team Carbondale and who greeted that young family on their first Sunday here and has never ceased to find that child when she was here to give her a hug on a Sunday morning. It's because that just volunteer who connected at Carbondale gives 2 days a week to go into the schools and to work in those clubs and to love children and to love those girls and to tell them about Jesus. And so when she pointed across and she said, "That's my grandma," in my heart I thought, sure is, sure is. That could be a challenge because those are two different generations and they're not actually related, or it sure looked like opportunity. It looked like opportunity to love a child and to be a grandma to somebody and to create a family where there hadn't been a family. And so those are the kind of unique opportunities that we have. And so we can either look at the line, we can look at our departments and we can see challengers, or we can see such wonderful opportunities then for the old to tell one generation to commend his works to the next in a lot of different ways.
We get it, you know, because there's that challenge here of, you know, that occasionally gets in the way of father-daughter, that I know there's some days, if he wasn't my dad, I'd say this, or, you know, since you're my boss, I won't say this, or whatever. It's there, but it works pretty good. I mean, the opportunity is great, and greater than the challenge, it just leads to something better. So what's our greatest need? Because right now we got all kinds of opportunity. Right. Is there a way to say what the...
I think that before we can truly talk about our greatest need, and we have a lot of needs, we have to establish the who needs to be reached instead of the what and the where, because in some ways all of our departments have equal levels of need and opportunity. But the thing is that before I begin to mention that, we have to sort of examine our hearts, because there's certain ministries I could mention right now as our greatest need, and there's a clump of you that will hear that and say, "Oh, I don't work in that area, so she's not talking to me." And so when I first started with Europe's Children, I worked as a missionary with a group called Europe's Children. So it was implied in the name, children were going to be a part of the ministry and children were going to be present. And what was funny about that is that I don't like children. I didn't want to work with children. Everything about it felt like a real bad plan, right? Because I wasn't a good child myself.
Right? I said, she didn't like children when she was a child.
Yeah. Mom and Dad were always like, "Go play with the kids. I would just sit with the adults." Like, it just, I quit
that
going.
Was me. That was me, too.
I quit going to children's church. It was beneath me as a child. This was in the days when the choir set up here for the entire service. So both my parents are on the platform. I'm sitting down here by myself at like 11 with my Precious Moments Bible, listening to a sermon series on Revelation and just eating it up. So this is me. So here I am signing up to work with kids. And, you know, and kids are, they're sticky. Children are sticky. And I don't know why. And there's something gummy about their hands. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to have to work with kids. And this doesn't seem right. And yet the Lord really convicted me to say, how's that going to work out? You're going to tell me that, I didn't reach those people because they're kids and I don't do kids. And God's going to say, "Oh, well, I forgot. So you get a pass on that. You only have to reach the people you really like." And so I think all of us have that group of people that in our heart or mind, "I don't do that." Right? I don't do kids, I don't do old people, I don't do young, you know, teenagers, whatever it is. I don't do rich people, I don't do poor people, I don't do those people, I don't do that religion, that color, that creed, that type of person. And sometimes we can get that kind of a block in our heart and mind that when I begin to talk about kids ministry, it's like, "She's not talking to me, I don't do kids." Right? If I talk about nursing home ministry, which a lot of you probably didn't even know that Carbondale has a nursing home ministry, and we do, there's a group of people that instantly just said, "I don't do old people." And so we have to be able to kind of examine our hearts and say, "God, is there a block between me and the group of people that you might actually be calling me to work with?" And so that was, you know, that was in 2004. No, well, really, I started with Europe's Children in the year 2000, working as a volunteer in their office. And so here we are all these years later, and I'm still working in the schools and working with kids because somehow God began to remove that. I just don't want to, like, raise any or, you know, have them in my home. But But God has called us to reach all the people, because all the people, young, old, doesn't matter, they're really important. And so we have a huge need right now in the Ark Park on a Wednesday night, and that's really important ministry that happens on Wednesday night. That isn't just babysitting that happens back there. That's a big deal, and Justin and Valerie do a great job heading up that Ark Park. We recently, in the last couple of years, there was a family that was bringing their kids on a Wednesday night, and they got taken by DHS and placed into new foster care homes. And so I don't know where those kids are. And I don't know if the foster care home that they are in currently, I don't know if that those people know Jesus. I don't know if they're bringing those kids to church. I don't know if they're loving those kids. But I know that for a year, consistently, a little four-year-old girl was in our ARC park. And at that time, it was still Teacher Tammy that was leading that group. And I know that Teacher Tammy taught every one of those kids how to pray and how to trust Jesus. And so all I can believe in my heart then is that what got planted in a four-year-old's heart while she was at ARC Park at Carbondale Assembly of God during that time has lodged there, that she knows to call upon the Lord, that Jesus listens to our prayers, listens to the prayers of children. And I have to believe that the songs that got taught in the ARC Park are still resonating in her heart. That's really important work that happens in the ARC Park, and we have a huge need in that area. We have a huge need in our children's department and in our youth department for people that can work, once a month, work every week, work just handing out pizza, teaching classes, teaching Sunday school, riding in vans, all kinds of different ways that you can get involved. Just being there to be a grandparent or to be a parent to somebody that doesn't have anybody else that's living for Jesus in their life. They need somebody that's older, maybe even in the dinner line, to just tell them about the faithfulness of God and that they can make it. And so we need people that will work in those types of areas. We need people that will work in our food ministries. A lot of people don't know that we have a thriving grocery business around here, a ministry. People come daily for groceries, but somebody has to put all that together. So there's an outward focus to that. There's an outward focus even within our ARC park to be able to reach out to kids, or with Talking is Teaching, which reaches our people from our community once a month. Our life group area desperately needs leaders and hosts. It's one of the ways that we continue to embody shepherding that you talked about, is by having those life groups, because you can't see to the needs of 600 people. And so we do that through our life groups. And right now, if you were to come and ask me, can I get involved in a life group? I just want to be in a life group come August. I'd have to say, let me get back to you, because right now I don't have a place for anybody new to join into a life group. And that makes us sound really cliquish and like there isn't a place, and that's not true. It's just that most of our groups have 24 people in them, and there's no place to put them, and it's because I desperately need people that'll say, yeah, no, I'll open my home, I'll open my heart, I'll teach, and I'll lead those life groups. And it's a way for us to continue discipleship and evangelism and shepherding and all of those things that we value. And so the needs just go on and on and on, and that's why they're all listed right here for you to be able to look through and to find a place.
And they're not all listed there, because there's stuff that we don't even know that we need, you know? And you may have a talent or a gift. I said, we discovered there's a guy in this church who is a really good bagpipe player. Who knew? And you're going to hear him here in a few weeks or whatever on a special Sunday. Whatever. How cool is that? But we didn't know it until somebody said, you know, I play the bagpipe. Or seriously. And you may have some gift or talent or ability or whatever that, like, that's exactly what we've been looking for. We didn't know it. That's why we need to be connected, so we know what the gifts and the talents are, what those things are, and how that all works. And just thinking, too, we're talking about the importance of starting these kids out in the nursery. And as urgent as that is, because we need to get people plugged into Jesus early on, but you know the urgency of that nursing home ministry.
Amen.
And they're right out here with Dave Hensley and David Armstrong. That urgency there is that those people are facing eternity. Yeah. Some of them are really, really close. And wouldn't it be something if you signed up and volunteered and went, and then you led somebody to Jesus in the last days of their life, whatever. So, there's a great opportunity there. So I know we got to wrap this up, but so get connected. All this is student ministry over here on this side, right?
Yeah, student ministry is over here.
In the West Lobby.
And then over here are all of our general church ministries, the food ministry, and then sound and media, which we didn't even talk about yet, but huge needs there as well, and opportunities. Choir is a great way to get connected at Carbondale. If you can sing just a little bit, you need to
maybe
sing just
a little bit.
But if you can carry a tune, that's a great way to get involved and to get to know other people. Orchestra is starting back up. And so if you play an instrument, we may not even know that. Go down there and talk to Lori and find out a way that you can get involved in the orchestra ministry. We need people that can help with sound, help with other media things. And so all of that is down at the end on this side. And we'd love to be able to talk to you guys or about life groups, Team Carbondale. All of that is over here on this side.
And understand, if everybody on the planet, if you say, you know, I'm a pretty good guitar player, I'd like to be in the band, and pretty much everybody else in the known universe says, can't play the guitar, can you? then allow us the privilege and right to say, maybe there's another ministry for you, right? Maybe you're an ear and not a foot, and we're going to need to put a sock on you and ask you to be over here. So anyway, So you understand, I'm not setting you up for rejection, but we'll be the judge of some things. But anyway, but there's a place for you to serve and a way for you to connect. If you are a volunteer already serving here, we want you to know how much we appreciate that. There's room for you to volunteer for more than one thing, but we care about you. And I know, there was a concern. We don't want anybody to think we're trying to replace them somewhere.
No, definitely we don't want to replace. What we want is for those volunteers, because we have some of the greatest volunteers in the world that serve right here at Carbondale. And I would love it then if they are the ones then that are mentoring and teaching and training the next generation. I said in the first service, the concern is that if everybody your age didn't show up next Sunday, would the rest of us even know how to do church, right? So we'd still be able to do worship. We'd still have a sermon. But where is everything located, right? I mean, it's still like a mystery to me how these ushers just show up whenever I call for them. I don't know where you guys come from. Does somebody my age know that? I mean, these are the questions, right? So if next Sunday just everybody 35 and under was in charge, do we really know how to, or they, I'm not 35. I wouldn't be here. But... Do they know how church runs? And those are the things that we want people to be able to teach and to train. I said, and I shouldn't just call out names, but I think everybody would agree to me that Sue Rogers is just amazing, right? And she's been working in the three-year-old ministry for 40-some years, right?
44, 45
At least 45? Okay, so closer to 50. So nearly 50 years is what we're saying that she's been in there. And so the truth is, we have a three-year-old teacher, but I would love it if 17 people went and signed up with Valerie right now to become the three-year-old teacher, because you would be trained and mentored by the absolute great, the Carbondale great that could teach and to train. And so that's what we're trying to do, is making sure that we have substitutes and waiting lists and people that are ready to fill in, that we can do even more, that we can have 2 3-year-old classes, that we can have, again, 2 serving lines for the nursery, or for the dinner line, so that we can have more and more, that we can continue to expand and to grow. And so that's what we want to be able to do. But we're so thankful for everybody that currently serves. And at all of those booths, there are some black bracelets that say Carbondale Connect. If you're already connected, serving in a department, go pick up one of these bracelets. If you would like to get connected today, just go find out how you can just express your interest. Find out a way to be able to get involved, and then grab one of these bracelets. But we want everybody to leave today with a black Carbondale Connect bracelet, so that you can wear that and look down and say, you know what? I'm not alone. I'm connected to somebody. I'm connected to the body of Christ at Carbondale, and that's a church that cares.
Amen. Amen. And to all the volunteers, you know, the scripture says in Galatians 6, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't give up. Keep working. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of all believers. And then Hebrews, the writer, reminds us that God is not unjust, and He won't forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you've helped His people and continue to help them. We're showing how much we love Him by serving one another, by serving this community, and God's going to bless you for that. We're going to wrap this up because we're going to receive some new members, and if you'll read their names, and as your name is called, the picture will be up there. Some joined in 9 o'clock service. If you'll come and stand and just face the congregation, and we're going to pray a prayer over you, and then we'll be done, but go right ahead.
All right, these are in alphabetical order, so Cornell Campbell, come on down. You're the next contestant on Price is Right. Cornell, Stephen Pam Campbell, if you'll make your way down. These guys are coming back home, and that's the unique and beautiful thing about Carbondale, is that even if you leave, you can always come home, because this is home. Lee Gillis was in the first service this morning. This is my dad's uncle, my uncle, and so we're delighted that he's joining our church family as well as being a part of our family. Megan Kalinowski is coming down, and she is just new to the church. And we're so glad that you're joining with us, that you found a home here. We're really pleased about that. Omega Mathis was in the first service. She's been involved in teaching at one of our local elementary schools. So she's a long time in the community and around here, but has been coming to Carbondale, and we're just glad that she's truly joined us this morning. Cheryl McGuire. She has connected to Carbondale by being in the choir and those kinds of things. I think she was in the 9 o'clock service. I mean, she was in the 9 o'clock service, so I don't think she's still here, but we're delighted that she's joined us. Ken and Eileen Satterfield have transferred their membership here from Woodlake, and we're so glad that they have done so and are joining us again, and they were in the 9 o'clock service too. Lonnie Trevison, I think I saw her. Fantastic, and we're so glad she's been hanging about Carbondale for a while now. And we're glad that she took this step to join the church, and just delighted that you're here. And then Angela Wise, along with her niece that she has guardianship of, Anastasia, and her nephew. And we're so pleased that you're bringing your family here to be raised in church and to be a part of the things of the Lord. And we're just delighted that you are here, and again, that you have planted your family here.
Amen. If you guys will turn around and face me for just a second, I got something to say. I'll step back here so you're not having to get a crick in your neck to look at me here. So we are glad to welcome you as part of this church. You are part of the family of God, worldwide, universal, but you're part of this local fellowship now. And we honor you. We love you. We're glad that you bring yourself, your life, your gifts, your talent, ability, and all those things to us. We believe you make us a better church because you're here with us. And we hope we're helping you to become better followers of Christ because of what you learn and how you grow here with us. There's something I've been reading to folks just like you for the past 34 years, written by a former pastor, Jerry Cook. He was pastoring up in the Northwest. In a book called Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, he said this, and we just kind of took this as our pledge to our members. We are committed to you. You'll never knowingly suffer at our hands. We'll never say or do anything knowingly to hurt you. We will always, in every circumstance, seek to help you and support you. If you're down and we can lift you up, we'll do that. Anything we have that you need, we'll share with you, and if need be, we'll give it to you. No matter what we find out about you, and no matter what happens in the future, either good or bad, our commitment to you will never change, and there's nothing you can do about it. You don't have to respond. We just love you, and that's what it means. I've been a part of this church for 50 years or more, and I've found that to be the truth. And I've watched this church stand by and walk alongside people through the worst times of their life and the best time. We've gone to jail with people, and we've seen them come home. We've gone through divorce and all kinds of heartbreaks and death and loss, and the church still here, still loving people, still caring for people. And we pledge that to you. We love you. We're going to be here to help you. I know the tendency is kind of like that. You know, Pastor, you've got a great church. No, you've got a great church. You're part of it. You make us better, and we're glad to welcome you here today. And so I pray that there's nothing that ever happens that'll make you have to say, oh, yeah, well, that's my church, but I'm sorry about that. And I pray there's nothing you ever do that'll make me go, yeah, well, that's one of my members, but hey, okay. So that together we're going to honor Jesus and honor one another and do our very best. Amen? And so I want to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask the board members that are here and our staff, if you'll come and lead the way to greet these folk, and the rest of you then will be free to not only to greet them, but to get signed up before you rush off to eat lunch. Sign up, volunteer, talk to one of the directors out there and say, how can I plug in? We need to get connected in this church. Father, I thank you for these dear friends, for these who are joining our church today. I pray your blessing to be upon them. Thank you for who they are. Thank you for the gift and talent, the resources, the abilities, the outlook, the perspective they bring to this church. They increase us, Lord. They make us a better church by being a part here. And I pray, Lord, that that'll be echoed in their heart, that they're better because they're a part of this fellowship. And so, Lord, may we together do what you called us to do. May we, Lord, be vessels of honor for the world to see that we are light and salt in this world. Make us the church you've called us to be, and use us as members one together. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.